Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a singular delight of mine to be with you all this morning. Thank you very much for your very kind invitation. It's been an experience I will remember for many years to come. Thank you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. We will be in Romans chapter 3. We'll read verses 21 to 31. So 21 to the end of the chapter. This is what the authoritative and life-giving Word of God says in that portion. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray again. Our Father, it is with a deep recognition of my own just unspeakable inadequacy to preach your word. And yet it is with a delightful confidence in the power of your gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared in power by the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God through His resurrection from the dead. Thank you that your gospel is not human fabrication. It's your word. So I pray now that you would grant that your word will be preached, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that the faith of your people and of us all might rest not in man's wisdom, but in the power of God. Protect me, Lord, from fear of man and pride and any temptation to perform or impress anyone. Let Christ be all in all from start to finish. He must increase. We must decrease. Lord, give us grace for that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. For anyone who has been around a church for any amount of time, you have probably heard a preacher say that all human beings are marked by a fundamental problem. And the reason that is a recurrent theme in the message of the church is simple. It's because that's true. You know, I had a pastor friend say to me, cliches are cliches for a reason. It's because they capture something that most people resonate with. That's why we keep saying them. But of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a cliche. It's not something we discover from life's experience. It's a revealed truth. We couldn't find it out. It's been given us. So when the church says every human life is marked by a problem, that's not just a wise statement by some cultural pundits or experts who know this or that thing and can articulate it better than anyone else. It is the sovereign, infallible diagnosis of our condition by the infinite and all-wise God of the universe. He is the one telling us each one of us has a life marked by a fundamental problem. And what problem are we talking about this morning according to our texts? Well, if you ask the Apostle Paul to boil down the human problem into one word, he will say it's a problem of righteousness. That's what the Apostle Paul will say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, living in an age where there's been breathtaking advancement in technology, and we are grappling with a global pandemic, and we are facing shifting worldviews and radical redefinitions of some of the most basic human realities like marriage and sexuality and gender. And there is all sorts of political turmoil going on around the world. With all these kinds of big and overwhelming realities, it's very possible for somebody to start to think that the biggest question of our lives lie with these big things. And there's no question. They are big things. But they do not define the biggest question of our lives. The biggest question of our lives is what Paul defines here. It's a problem of righteousness. And here's the problem. There is none righteous. That's God's declaration over all human beings. There is none righteous. Look with me at Romans 3 verse 10. There, Paul says this, there is none righteous, not one. And then he goes on, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. In verse 12, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. That's how pervasive the human condition is. It reaches everywhere that human beings exist. And of course, verse 23 of Romans 3 famously says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So any creature that you will ever meet that you can call a human being, you know something about them beyond the shadow of a doubt. You may not know their background or their last name. You may not know their favorite sport or educational level or social status or marital status. You may not know a lot about them. But you know one thing for sure. They are not righteous in and of themselves. That's true of all humans, regardless of other realities that we may take serious as human beings. We can know that for sure. This is something that young lovers often miss. So a young man or a young woman will meet somebody they are attracted to and be so heels over head in love that they will think, that one is probably sinlessly perfect. But sooner than later, they will find out that our judgments and feelings cannot trump the word of God. There is none righteous, not even one. But our problem is even bigger than just that we are not righteous. We can't even fix the problem. The solution to the problem is beyond our grasp. We can't do anything worthwhile about it. Look at verse 19 of our passage. Paul says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Now take careful note of the purpose for why God gave the law. God did not give the law so that we would crawl our way back to God out of the black hole of our unrighteousness. That's not the purpose of the law in this text. God gave the law so that every mouth might be stopped
and the whole world be held accountable to God. Every mouth might be stopped means that we have nothing to say in our defense before God when the accusation and charge of you are unrighteous is made. We have nothing to say in our defense before God. That's the point of every mouth be stopped. And you know that verse says, and the whole world be held accountable to God. In fact, the point behind the word translated accountable is actually guilty. Because if somebody is held accountable in a law court, there is a possibility of acquittal. Because if they pass the cross-examination, then the judge would have to say, not guilty, discharged from the court. But that's not our situation with God. We don't come into God's law court with some kind of hope of acquittal. It's not there. The law was given so that every mouth might be stopped. We have nothing to say in our defense and be declared guilty before God. That is exactly our situation. That's who we are. And you may want to ask, but how could God give the law to one group of people, the Jews, and on that basis hold the whole world guilty? It's not very difficult to see how that works. Because the Jews who had the law didn't keep it. They're just as guilty as those who didn't have it. So do you think you would keep it if you had it? So those who had the law didn't keep it, as a reflection of the fact that even if you had the law, you will not keep it either. You will just be as guilty as the Jews who had the law. And verse 20 of Romans 3 answers a very critical question for us. And the question is, why is it the case that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world be declared guilty before God? Well, here's the answer. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified before God. Because by works of the law comes knowledge of sin. So the law reveals that all people deserve and await God's just judgment. That's what's coming for us. Because no one will be justified before God by works of the law. So each one of us has a problem that is far worse than we realize, that is far worse than any expert can diagnose, that is far worse than anything that anyone other than God can tell us about. That's why no self-help scheme will work to solve this problem. That's why there is no such thing in regard to this as pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It does not work here. We are undone if left to our own devices with our problem of unrighteousness. But praise be to God, Paul's argument does not end on a note of doom and gloom. Okay? He continues. Here's the solution. So the problem is there is none righteous. Now what's the solution? Paul gives it to the passage, in the passage we began reading, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now first notice that Paul in verse 21 is speaking in temporal categories. He's speaking in terms of back then, but now categories. And that's what Paul is doing. And the thing Paul wants to show us is to show us that there's been a massive shift in salvation history, from the old covenant to the new. There's been a massive shift in God's work to save a people for himself. And what is it that is so gloriously new about the time we live in? The thing that is new is that the righteousness of God has been publicized, not through the efforts of human beings to obey the law of God, but through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says there, apart from the law, meaning apart from people trying to earn right standing with God by their own effort. But it's important to stop for a moment and say, what is it we are calling the righteousness of God? What is it? And Paul will explain to us, the righteousness of God is the revelation of God's grace in history. It's a demonstration of God's grace to declare sinners righteous. Do you see how that meshes with our problem? Our problem is that there is none righteous, and God has manifested His righteousness, which is His grace to declare sinners righteous by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no solution to our problem of righteousness outside of God's prerogative to declare a sinner righteous. And that's the point of verse 22, isn't it? Because verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In other words, we cannot have righteousness before God based on the old covenant. The old covenant was from the beginning a temporary arrangement. It was meant to serve for a time in salvation history and be done away with. It's become obsolete by the appearing of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we cannot, through reliance on the Mosaic covenant, earn righteous standing with God. But there's something glorious here that we cannot afford to miss. Just the radical God-centeredness of the gospel is stunning in the way Paul talks about it. Notice that Paul says the righteousness of God has been manifested. That means someone is doing the manifesting. And who is that? And the answer is God. It's God showing the righteousness by which sinners are saved. God is as much the one manifesting His righteousness in the cross work of Jesus as He is the one who's gone public with His glory in creation. Earlier on in Romans 1, Paul says, all that can be known about God has been made known through what He created. So God manifested His glory in creation. But guess what? What God tells us about Himself in creation is just enough to justify His sending anyone to hell. Because we are without excuse before God. But in Jesus, there is a manifestation of righteousness by which sinners who are not righteous can be counted righteous before God. But it's not just about the God-centeredness does not begin and end with God manifesting righteousness. It's also with how we are brought into experiencing, into knowing, into being clothed with that righteousness. Verse 24 says, are justified. So we don't justify ourselves. Someone else does the justification. And of course, that is God. It is God and God's prerogative alone to declare a sinner righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is intentionally, consistently God-centered because salvation is from the Lord. No one of us can earn it. But Paul knows that what he is saying here could be easily misconstrued, could be easily misunderstood. Somebody could read it the wrong way. So when he says the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, we could be led into thinking that maybe the Old Testament is an inferior revelation. And Paul wants to guard us against that error. And therefore he adds, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. You see, the last part of verse 21, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. When he uses law and prophets, there's a reference to the Old Testament. That designation for the Old Testament is used in a number of other places in the New Testament. So Paul is saying that all along, the Old Testament was proclaiming that the Mosaic covenant was meant to be for a time and that it was going to be fulfilled and surpassed by the new covenant that has been inaugurated and established in the cross work of Jesus Christ. The Mosaic covenant was never meant to be the fulfillment of the saving promises that God made through Abraham. It was meant to point forward to the fulfillment. And that has come in Jesus Christ. And that means for us that when Paul says in verse 24 that there is redemption that is in Christ Jesus, our understanding of what Paul is saying is that the main background on Paul's mind saying that is the deliverance from Egypt for the Israelites. Because what God did in delivering the Israelites out of Egypt became a picture of how he delivers us from the wrath to come through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Or when he says that we have this in Jesus who as a propitiation in his blood, the main background behind Paul's mind is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system under the Mosaic covenant. Because what the blood of bulls and goats were doing there was mainly pointing to the blood that will not only wipe away sin, but will appease the wrath of God. The blood of Jesus that has been poured on the cross. So the Old Testament all along was pointing forward to this time when God would go public with his righteousness in his only begotten and through faith in his Son be able to declare sinners righteous. So the Old Testament all along was preaching the gospel. If you've read in Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, you will hear Paul say of God and his gospel that the scriptures, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles through faith, preach the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So all along, God was preaching the gospel. It strikes me as remarkable, because every religion of the world starts out of the blue. Somebody was in a cave and had some kind of a vision, and then came out and created an initial band of followers, and then they started. No precedence to it whatsoever. That's not the case with the gospel of the cross. God has always been about this business from as far back as the time of Abraham. So we're not following cleverly devised myths created by human minds. This is God's work and word that has grown and developed over the years and come to culmination in the cross work of Jesus Christ. So summing up here, we have a problem. Every human life is marked by a fundamental problem. And the problem is, there is none righteous. And God has provided a decisive solution for that problem, in that he has gone public with his righteousness, the righteousness that is through faith in Jesus for all who believe. And this is not something that is an afterthought for God. All along, the Old Testament always anticipated and pointed forward to that fulfillment that has come in the cross work of Jesus. But there is another movement in Paul's argument. You see that? God has so saved us that there is no distinction. Okay? Look at verses 22 to 24. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Note the word all. For all who believe. And then he gives the reason, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So do you follow Paul's logic here? He is saying the righteousness of God that comes through faith is for who? It's for all who believe. And why is that? It's because there is no distinction. And why is there no distinction? Well, it's because there is no exemption with regards to who has sinned. All have sinned. And there is no other way to be saved other than to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. As verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes we'll hear people say, this thing or that thing is the great equalizer, meaning that that thing makes all people, puts all people on the same footing without regard to race or social standing or whatever. When the COVID pandemic began, I heard some journalists say that COVID-19 is the great equalizer. It respects no person. It has no regard for your social status or whatever. But there is no greater equalizer than the human problem of sin and lack of righteousness. And the truth that God alone saves by faith alone in Christ alone for all who believe. And that's why the second part of verse 22 says, for there is no distinction. How so? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the Jews who had the law were just as guilty before God as the Gentiles, and any one of them who turned and trusted Jesus was just as forgiven before God as any Gentile who turned and trusted Jesus. So there is no
distinction. But Paul wants us to think for a bit more and ask, who is this Jesus? Okay, verse 25. Paul says, he is the one whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. God went public with Jesus as the sacrifice by which sins are wiped away and the just and righteous wrath of God due against our sin is appeased definitively in his work. That is the Jesus that we are talking about. And if you ask, why did God work that way? Why did God have to put Jesus forward as the propitiation in his blood to be received through faith? Well, Paul has an answer. For Paul would say, it's because in God's forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And he does that work now in Jesus the way he does it in order to vindicate his righteousness. Have you ever wondered, how did God keep his justice? How did God's righteousness not get impinged upon, and yet he let go of a man like Noah, or Abraham, or Moses? When you read the narratives of the Old Testament, sooner than later you see, they are just as messed up as I am. There's sin everywhere. It's a messed up family. They didn't earn anything to be chosen by God. How could God pass over the sins of Noah and pass over the sins of Abraham and Moses and David and adulterer and murderer and not impinge on his own righteousness and not have a blemish come upon him? In fact, it will not only be a blemish coming on God, the moral fabric of the universe will unravel. The answer is God passed over these former sins and punished them in the cross work of his son Jesus Christ, in order to show his righteousness. Because it is just as evil to pass over sins and treat sins as though they were no big deal as it is to do sin itself. Okay, to not treat sin as sin is just as evil as doing sin. And we cannot live in a universe where there is a God who treats sin as though it were not sin. Because he says in Proverbs, the one who acquits the guilty and condemns the just is an abomination before God. Another way to think about it is this. When God would graciously show his name, tell his name to Moses in Exodus 34, you know, Moses had prayed and said, show me your glory. And God said, no one can see my face and live. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock and let my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name before you. Remember what God said? He identified himself like this: the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generations. Well, when you listen to that second part, it almost feels irreconcilable. How could he forgive sin and transgression and iniquity and not clear the guilty? There's a tension right there. And that tension drives redemptive history all the way to the cross, so that at the cross of Jesus, the mercy of God and the justice of God come together. And the righteousness of God is put on display like that. See, that's what Paul is talking about here. God worked in this way in order to show his righteousness. And this is so crucial for Paul. He has to say it two times. So he comes back to verse 26 and says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, meaning he punishes sin, and the justifier of the one who has faith, meaning he forgives sin. Those two come together in Christ's cross work. So if you take out the cross, there is no such thing as hope for eternal life. Because it is the perfect resolution of the tension that has been all along from the Old Testament all to the new. It's resolved in Jesus. So think with me again about this. We all have a problem. None is righteous.
God has definitively solved that problem by going public with his righteousness in his son Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is through faith in Jesus. And it's not an afterthought. It's something God had been working at all along from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament always anticipated and pointed to this coming of righteousness. Now, what's the implication of that? And the answer is that it destroys all boasting. Okay, look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So when a person is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law, boasting is excluded. We are all equally culpable apart from Christ, and we are all equally forgiven through faith in Christ. So where is boasting? It's absolutely excluded. And Paul makes the same point just one chapter over, just flipping the page. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, then Abraham had something to boast about, but not before God. Because it was not by works Abraham was justified, it was by faith alone. Another way to look at it would be to say, God is one. And if you start to think of God justifying the Jews one way and justifying the Gentiles one way, then you destroy a fundamental teaching of the Bible, which is that, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And so Paul is saying, boasting is excluded when we recognize our problem of unrighteousness and benefit from the gift of the justifying righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ, that comes to us through faith. So the ethnicity and cultural background of a person is completely irrelevant as to whether they are saved or not. How your native language sounds, how your native food tastes, is completely irrelevant as to whether you are justified or stand under God's wrath. What is decisive is the person in whom you place your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I grew up in Cameroon, as Brother Stu mentioned, and our country has upwards of 250 tribes, ethno-linguistic groupings, and it never fails to strike me that as remarkable that every tribe I ever knew of has a derogatory label by which they refer to people of the other tribe. There's always something that they think makes them better than the other people. Sometimes in the same tribe, just differences in villages, and you would get those kinds of labels. And I want to submit to you, you don't need tribes to have those kinds of hostilities. In America, there are no tribes, strictly speaking, or at least compared to Cameroon. But there are things that can put people apart. I homeschool my kids. Oh, you send your own kids to public school. That's your tribe. You are not as good. You can't be justified. Oh, I shop at Whole Foods. You eat hot dogs. We belong to different tribes. So you see how different things can create camps and hostilities. And if you threw into the mix political persuasions and where people align themselves and so on and so forth, it just gets all the more complex and overwhelming to human beings. But bring that to the cross of Jesus. There is no boasting. Equally culpable, equally counted righteous if they place their faith in Christ. So there is no boasting. Part of our depravity as human beings is that we always get tempted to be drawn to some fleeting thing about us that makes us think we are better than the other people. But the most important news in the world, the most authoritative word in the world that will stand even when heaven and earth pass, declares that all of us equally deserve God's wrath, and for those who are saved, they are equally and irrevocably forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3:28, of those who are justified, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So our problem of righteousness is decisively dealt with, and dealt with in such a way that there is no distinction, and because it is dealt with in that way, boasting is excluded. That's the gospel. For your heart, for my heart, for the nations of the world. Let me close by giving quick applications, three or four quick applications as we wrap up. I want to speak to you if you are in the room this morning and you don't believe this gospel. You don't trust this Jesus. I just want to say to you, God takes your sin seriously. Seriously enough, He takes sin that He would put His own Son publicly to pour His wrath on and have His terrifying, infinite wrath consume His own Son for sin. He does take your sin seriously. And your sins will be paid for in one of two places. Either on the cross by Jesus if you trust Jesus, or in hell by you if you reject Jesus. And why would you want to reject Jesus? Think about the promises He gives. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. So I plead with you, save yourself from the wrath to come. Turn and trust Jesus. You can doubt many things. You can call many different things conspiracy theories. But here is one thing you can't call a conspiracy theory. There is one name, and only one name, under heaven, given amongst men by which we may be saved. And it's the name of Jesus. I plead with you to come home to Jesus today. If you are a believer, praise be to God. Praise God for the gift of the gospel. Rest in the gospel. Don't ever give in to the temptation to try to earn right standing with God. Do not be swept away into thinking, I could better my standing before God by coming to church or taking the Lord's Supper or giving money or doing. You can't add to it. The righteousness of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's the righteousness by which you have been counted righteous. There is now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. No one can bring a charge against you in the courtroom of God that will stick against you, because you are clothed in a righteousness that is unchanging and is external to you. You didn't earn it, nor could you. So rest in that righteousness and relish in the security that that brings to you. No one can condemn you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. And the second thing is, you should share this gospel. You shouldn't bottle it up. Pray for opportunities with colleagues, with neighbors, with friends. And open up this gospel. Adopt the mindset of the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Learn to see your neighbors through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. No matter what they have or don't have, anyone who is outside of Jesus, one way or another, is harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And they can come home under the refreshing and life-giving canopy and protection of the Lord Jesus when they hear this gospel. And finally, continue, and I say continue because of the wonderful work that this church has been doing in regard to missionary work and endeavors and labors. Continue to give yourself to work that brings this gospel to people across the world. It's amazing that whether the neighbor across the street or a person in the Amazon forests or in the tribes of Africa or the tribes of Asia, they have one problem. They are unrighteous before God. They have one solution. They can be counted righteous through faith in Jesus if they hear and believe. But Paul would ask, how then will they call on Him of whom they have not heard? How will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? When we become believers, we have one of two roles in God's missionary enterprise. You are either a goer or a sender. Anyone trying to adopt a neutral position is disobeying God. There's no neutrality here. Because when you come under the reign of the king, you become an agent of the king for his reign to expand to the ends of the earth. May God make each one of us a people who are ever growing in their joy in the gospel, and who are ever growing in praise to God for the gospel, and who are never getting tired in the labor to see the gospel go to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we just pray, Lord, recognizing the beauty and sweetness and weightiness of these matters. And I recognize the inadequacy of my own words and pray that you would please cause anything that has been said here in error to be recognized and discarded, and that what is true, you would burn to our hearts and fire us up to live with a zeal that would say, like the Apostle Paul, that I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus gave me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Whether you have us as a housewife or person working out at a home or wherever, you do have good work for us to walk in that you prepared. So let the gospel be our power source for bringing you glory in finishing these works. In Jesus' name, amen.